So, you know, when preachers get together, they tell stories. You know, I suppose every trade does the same thing, tell different stories. And a couple of years ago, I was in Calgary, and a guy by the name of Alan Dunmore told me the story about a preacher that he'd heard of he kind of had a bee in his bonnet about having a drink. I mean, he was really against glass of having anyone having a glass of wine, let alone getting into the hard stuff, into the spirits, into liquor, or whatever. And in fact, he was so strong on this, religiously, every 6 weeks, he would preach a sermon against drinking. And he did this for years. And finally, there was this one time, a guy has him over for supper. He says, you know, he said, I got to say, I don't quite agree with you on this whole thing about having even a glass of wine or whatever, you know. Have you ever even had any? Well, the priest said, no, never in my life, never crossed my lips. He said, look, just this once, I'm not having to get drunk. I'm just saying, have a little drink. I've got this peach brandy. Just one little drink. No, just do it once and then, you know, you'll see. Okay, so the preacher tasted on it. Oh, man, is that ever good. And that's all he had. It was good. You know, he's had this drink. But then, for some reason, in a row, at Christmas, this guy would give him a bottle of peach brandy for a Christmas present. So this went on for like 5 years, getting into like this. But still the guy, every 6 weeks, he keeps preaching against having a drink, you know. And so finally, it's coming up to Christmas. And this guy, this buddy that invited me, said, listen, he said, I'm feeling really convicted about this whole thing because it doesn't bother me to have a glass of peach brandy every once in a while, but you keep preaching against this, and I give you this every Christmas, and they're not stacked up in your shelf there. I mean, they're going somewhere. And unless you come clean with the congregation about this whole thing, about, you know, drinking a bottle of peach brandy a year over 12 months, then I'm gonna say something to the leadership. Because of hypocrisy. You know, you can't be done doing that. So the guy, the very next Sunday, he doesn't wait till the sermon, he doesn't wait till prayer time, he gets up at announcement time and he says, brother and sister, I've got to come clean with you. I've got to let you know that every year, Brother Ben gives me a peach for Christmas. And I just want to say that I really appreciate the spirit in which it's given. So this is what happens at the preacher's convention. You know, you get all these kind of quality stories. But we're going to talk about a spirit tonight. But it's a different kind of spirit. It's the spirit that we've just been singing about. The Holy Spirit. The third person of the Godhead. The third person of the Trinity. The Father and the Son asks him to send his Spirit in John 14. And God the Father sends God the Spirit upon his people at the request of the Son. And in this great story of God that we've been talking about since Easter, started with creation and going all the way through to new creation. We're getting pretty close to the end now. We saw last week the whole thing about resurrection. And I just kind of mentioned the ascension, you know, but before the ascension happened, Jesus did something first. He gave what we call the Great Commission. Now, if you're not used to that kind of language, commission, it's not just the money you get for selling something. Commission has a word that's got several different meanings. And one of the meanings is for sure to earn a commission, because it's what it is, it's you're sent to do something. And so to get a commission means I'm sent to sell a car by the boss. And when I sell the car, I get the commission, right? And so it's this whole thing about being sent to do something. Being given a duty. Being given a responsibility. Given a command. Okay, so that's kind of what this word commission is. That's what we get, the Great Commission. And we kind of know what it is around here. Then the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain where Jesus told them to go. This is after he's died and raised, okay? Tell them to go to the mountain. And when they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. Then Jesus came to them and said, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. So here's what I want you to do. Here's the commission. Here's the command. Here's the duty. Here's the obligation. Here's the quest. Here's the privilege. Go and make disciples of all the nations,
baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. Right there, that's the Godhead, right? Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, all together, three persons in one God. And how do I make disciples? By teaching them to obey everything I've commanded you. And surely I'm with you always. I'm going to be with you to the very end of the age. Now, let me tell you something. This commission is to make disciples. We talk a lot about disciples around here, about becoming apprentices of Jesus in the trade language, which we're kind of more used to in Grand Prairie, right? To become an apprentice, to become a disciple, is somebody who not only follows Jesus, but it's much more than that. A disciple is someone who becomes just like Jesus. A disciple is someone that becomes kind of almost indistinguishable from Jesus because our character has changed, our view of life has changed, the way in which we respond to people has changed, the way in which we think has changed. That's what it means to become a disciple of Jesus. And Jesus says, listen, if you're going to be a follower of me, you are disciples now, here's what I plan to do, here's what I tell you need to do. You need to go and make the entire world people that look just like me. Now, let me tell you, that's an impossible task. You can't do it, I can't do it, we can't do it. And so, along with this great commission, there's also a great promise. Now, it's kind of hinted at and spoken of a little bit there, but Luke, I like how Luke puts it. He gives the great promise. This is kind of what Jesus said in the Gospel of Luke. Okay? It's kind of the same thing. He says, look at this is what I told you while I'm still with you. Everything must be fulfilled that's written about me in the law of Moses, the prophet, and the Psalms. So all through this story, right, we've been hitting on how Jesus is up there. And now look at this. Then he opened their minds so they could understand the scriptures. And he told them, this is what's written. The Messiah will suffer and rise from the dead on the third day. And repentance for the forgiveness of sins will be preached in his name by all the nations, beginning at Jerusalem. You are witnesses of these things. And I am going to send you what my Father has promised. But stay in the city until you've been clothed with power from on high. You're to go out there and you're to make the entire world people who are just like me. That's what your job is. That's what I'm commissioning to do. That's what your whole life needs to be committed to do. That's the kind of the center of the whole deal, right? But I know it's impossible. So don't do anything yet. Wait until you've been clothed with power from on high. I love that word, clothed with power. Because the idea is, wait, hang on, don't do anything until you are completely covered up by the Spirit. Don't do anything until you're completely wrapped around by the very power of God. Don't do anything until the first thing that people see is not your red shirt, but the Holy Spirit, because he's pouring out of your pores, because he's filled up in you, and he's coming out like living water. Don't do anything until you are completely wrapped up, enveloped, and clothed with the Holy Spirit. I just love that imagery.
Amen.
Because what I'm going to tell you to do is an impossible task. And you need my power in order to do it. Well, the next thing we know, as Luke goes into his second book, his Acts, is just like Luke volume 2.
Yes.
Acts is, right? Next thing you know, what do we find out? We find the great power coming. Because the Father sends the Spirit to create the church. The gathered people, followers of Jesus. He sends him to create the church. And he sends him to empower the church. Create and empower. That's what the Holy Spirit's going to do. And he's going to recreate you and empower you. Okay? That's what's going on here. So let's see what happens because the Holy Spirit comes from Pentecost. When the day of Pentecost came, we'll talk about that in a minute, they're all together in one place. And suddenly a sound like the blowing of a violent wind came from heaven and filled the whole house where they were sitting. They saw what seemed to be tongues of fire that separated and came to rest on each one of them. And all of them were filled with the Holy Spirit. And they began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit enabled them. Now they were staying in Jerusalem, God-fearing Jews from every nation under heaven. They'd come for the feast of Pentecost, okay? And when they heard this sound, this rushing wind, a crowd came together. What in the world is going on? They're thinking in bewilderment because they each one had heard their own language being spoken. From all over the known world, all these Jews could hear this people speaking in their language. Utterly amazed. Aren't all these who are speaking Galileans? I mean, they're from the north of Israel. These are the hillbillies. These are the hicks. These are the nobody. I mean, Jerusalem, maybe you can catch it. You know, but these guys, they're just a bunch of fishers and farmers and bread. I mean, what do they know? How is it that Ethan knows he is within their own language? Parthians, Medes, Elamites, residents of Mesopotamia, Judea, Cappadocia, Pontus in Asia, Phrygia and Pamphylia, Egypt, and all parts of Libya and Cyrene, visitors from Rome, both Jews and converts to Judaism, Cretans and Arabs, we hear them declaring the wonders of God in our own tongues. Amazed and perplexed. You see, when the Spirit's moving, when the Holy Spirit's moving in your life, people are amazed and perplexed. How could this guy do this? How could this happen? And they asked each other, what does this mean? Some, however, and here's the reality, some are amazed and perplexed. Others made fun of them and said, they are drunk. They're hammered. They're drunk. This is how it goes. Now, there is so much for nerds like me about the day of Pentecost. And I know most of you don't want to hear it, but Lance is here. And Lance is always into me about what does this Greek word mean and what's the detail of it. So, you know, the rest of you, this is just for Lance. Blame Lance. This is boring for you. You just blame Lance because this is for Lance, okay? Day of Pentecost. Pentecost was a feast that took place 50 Pentecost, right? 50 days after Passover. We talked about the Passover lamb, that whole deal, right? So it was a feast known sometimes as the Feast of Weeks. It was a celebration of the wheat harvest, okay? Celebration of the wheat harvest. And what's really cool about this is that, you know, one of the things that God talks about people coming to Him, is a harvest of people. Come to him. See, and the harvest, celebration of the harvest was the celebration of the first harvest of the Holy Spirit moving through the followers of Jesus. It's just kind of one of those little tricky things that you read along in the Bible and maybe you don't notice it at first, but that's kind of what's going on here. But let me tell you this. Pentecost was the day that the Jews believed Moses gave the Ten Commandments. Remember that whole thing about the Ten Commandments and making a covenant with God? Got to think back a few months. And so the Ten Commandments were, hey, this is how you live according, this is how you be my people, this is how you know how to follow me. And all of a sudden now, the Holy Spirit comes. Why does the Holy Spirit come in Pentecost? Because it's the Holy Spirit now that leads us and teaches us how to live as people of God. Isn't this cool? I mean, God knits this stuff in here. You're getting this, Lance. I mean, these other guys don't come, but you got it. It's like, God, he weaves this stuff through. And now it's not the law written on tablets of stone. It's the law of God written on our hearts as the Spirit leads us and guides us and shows us how to do. Get this. This is kind of funky. The Feast of Weeks, the way in which they would worship it, I mean, some of these offerings and sacrifices we give to God are kind of weird. And in the Feast of Weeks, what the priest would do is he'd take two loaves of bread, imagine these two, and he'd go like, thank you, God, okay, chow down. Now, here's what's cool about that. You know what leaven, who can tell me what leaven is? Leaven is what?
Yeast.
Yeast, right? And in the Bible, leaven is like that. It's like sin, right? And there's only one offering in all of the Old Testament where the offering was allowed to have leaven in it. It was the Feast of Weeks. You know what that is? Because the church has sinned in it. Pentecost. I mean, it worked out. Pentecost
says, we don't have it all right. We're not clean. We got yeast in our life. We got stuff going on that we don't want to do, and the stuff that we're ashamed of, and the stuff that I wrestle with. And sometimes I don't feel like I can be there because of this crap going on in my life. No. The church began. The church started. The church was established on Pentecost, the Feast of Weeks, where the only time that's offered up to God was allowed to have the symbol of sin in it, was given.
Isn't that cool, Lance? You like that?
What a great thing. The church made up for people who screw up every day. And just trust in the blood of Jesus to be made clean again. I just love this stuff, you know. Lance and I, we like it anyway. So. Next thing, the Holy Spirit comes with the sound of a powerful rushing wind. You know what wind's the symbol of? Wind is the symbol of incredible, invisible power. You can't see it, but by Jiminy, you can sure see the result. We've had a lot about wind in the last few months, right? With all these hurricanes going on, we get this sense of this incredible power which can just blow away anything that human beings can put together. Any fortress built by man, any fortress put by man can be just blown apart by a hurricane, and any fortress or change put around you by Satan can be blown away by the power of the Holy Spirit. Any fortress built against the kingdom of God, the Holy Spirit just blows away like a hurricane going over there, and it doesn't even slow down. In fact, it maybe picks up a little bit. Mm-hmm. The wind comes. I love it. There's a song. You guys haven't sung it here yet. Judge Thiessen likes it. He's the first one that told me about it, but you haven't sung it here yet. But you know, it's this whole thing. Your love is fierce. Where's Kate? He won't. Where's Kate going? She's gone. See, I can't even get Kate to do this. Anyway, we're going to sing this song. Because there's this whole thing about how God's love comes like a hurricane. It's just an incredible thing. The Holy Spirit comes like a hurricane like this. Incredible power. This is the Spirit coming as wind. It's just awesome stuff. Right, Lance? I mean, you're getting quick. All right, then. Next thing. The Holy Spirit comes. And it looks like they've got tongues of fire resting on their head. You see, fire was a symbol for purification. And the Holy Spirit is key to victory in our life for purification, to get that crap out of our life. You know, in Galatians chapter 5, verse 16, there's this incredible, 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 marvelous promise of God. It says this: listen, I say to you, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. You know what messes up our marriages? You know what messes up our friendships? You know what gets us into addictions and temptations? It's this sin. And what God said is, listen, you want to get that junk out of your life? It's the Holy Spirit who will come and purify your heart. And purify your relationships. And purify your life. Because I'm going to come upon you like fire. That burns all the junk out of your life, and out of your marriage, and out of your business, and out of your friendships, and out of your heart. The Holy Spirit comes as fire. You know what fire is? Fire is passion. I got a fire in my bones. Listen, when you all go through it. We go through these times in our life when, you know, it's just really tough to get excited about Jesus. I know we're embarrassed to say it. But man, there's so much going on in life. And I'm so tired and this and this and this. And we just know that passion goes. You know what the answer to that is? The Holy Spirit. The fire of the Spirit. And Jesus says, hey, listen, all you got to do is come to me and drink. Come to me and ask. Just come and say, Holy Spirit, fill us up again. It's kind of this kind of thing in the Bible. The disciples, they get full of the Holy Spirit, but then the next thing he said, but then you're filled with the Spirit. Well, I thought they already were through. Hey, I'll tell you what, they eat and so do I. And so we get this ebbing of fire, of passion, as the Holy Spirit will come and reignite that stuff. Here's another thing about fire. it's uncontrollable. I mean, we've had a season this summer of forest fires, right? And we're pretty small. We've got helicopters and we've got chemicals and we got this and we got that. But once that fire starts rolling, man, we just stand back and let it go. And the Holy Spirit coming with a symbol of fire is this. Listen, when the Holy Spirit gets a hold of your life, you don't control Him. He controls you.
Amen. Yeah.
That's the fire of the Spirit. And all of a sudden, you're finding yourself doing things that you couldn't imagine you'd ever do.
Yeah.
And God takes you to places that you never would imagine that you'd ever be. Because the Spirit is uncontrollable.
Right.
And we just say, Holy Spirit, let me go. Come on, Holy Spirit. Holy Spirit, you are welcome here. Man, you want, you just sang a very, very dangerous song tonight. You're so saying,
yeah.
An unquenchable fire.
That's right.
Unstoppable fire.
Amen.
Passion.
Mm-hmm.
Power. Okay, Lance and I are done. We've got to go back to these other guys now a little bit. So the Holy Spirit comes and falls upon the people who are followers of Jesus. Well, that's the Feast of Weeks. I forgot about all this stuff. All right, the Church of the Christian. Got you well. Then Peter stood up with the 11. And he raised his voice and he addressed the crowd. He says, fellow Jews and all of you who live in Jerusalem, let me explain this to you. Listen carefully to what I've got to say. These guys are not drunk. It's not booze. It's not peach brandy. It's only 9 o'clock in the morning. No, this is what is spoken of by the prophet Joel. And he goes on and he explains how the prophet Joel, when the Old Testament prophet talked about how the Holy Spirit is going to be poured out on all people. And he says, your young women and your young men and your old women and your young men, they're going to have the power of God to flow upon them. They're going to have visions and they're going to have dreams and they're going to speak creatures. It's going to be just an amazing thing. And then he goes on and he says, listen, don't you understand? And he tells the story of Jesus, about how Jesus came to them, but they didn't recognize him. And so they crucified him, and they killed him. And then he rose again on the third day. And then he picks it up, and he just says this. And so I'm picking up in verse 36. Therefore, let all Israel be assured of this, that God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, whom you killed, whom you put on a cross, whom you drove the nails into, he's made him both Lord and Messiah. And when the people heard this, they were cut to the heart. That's Greek for, oh, crap. And he said to Peter and the other apostles, brothers, what should we do? And Peter replied, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the forgiveness of your sins. And you will receive. You will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. This wind, this fire, this power, this promise of God is for you and your children, for all who are far off, for all whom God will call. And with many of the words he warned them and pleaded with them, save yourself from this corrupt generation. And those who accepted his message were baptized. And about 3,000 were added to the number that day. 3,000 more disciples starting their journey. It's a great passage of the church on mission, making disciples. These people were cut to the heart. They're in deep distress. You know, I need to get personal here. Sometimes we don't take our sins seriously enough. I don't. I'm blessed with these parents who are just awesome. And no matter what I did, that's okay. So I mean, they disciplined me. They were really, especially my mom, was like really strict. But somehow, in spite of being really strict, everything was okay. It was okay. No matter what I did, it was okay. And sometimes I think, oh, kind of God's like this. And he is kind of like that in a way. But he told me it's okay because his son shed his blood for him. But these guys took their sins seriously and they realized, man, I mean, we've really screwed up here. And so they do the only thing that's reasonable to do when we finally realize, man, I've really messed up. There is a God in heaven. I've messed up. What do we do? And he says, listen, you need to repent.
It's a word that kind of has a bit of a bad rap, and it's really too bad because it's a beautiful word. It just means this. I'm walking on my life, screwing up my life, walking away from God, messing up my relationship, messing up me, messing up everything going wrong, and then all of a sudden I realize that Jesus and the Holy Spirit's power will change me, Jesus takes my sin, and boom, I'm going to walk in this direction. That's what it means. So he's kind of got this bad rap, repent. No, no, it means quit doing stupid stuff and do what's smart. Okay? Repent. Change your mind about who Jesus is and how you should live. Change your mind, understand that he is the resurrected one, and change your mind and make him your Lord, your boss, your king, your savior, your master, whatever word you want to use there, the one who runs your life. And secondly, change your mind that he is your savior. That he's the one that's going to get you cleaned up. That he's the one that's going to take the junk in your life and pay the price for that. So that we can have freedom in this place. And so that we can live in freedom. And you know, as Christians, there's too many of us don't live in freedom. Because we don't live like we're forgiven. You take the blood of Jesus upon you, you are forgiven, clean, purer than the driven snow. Amazing stuff. And then he says you need to get baptized. You need to get dunked under water. You need to get buried. Why? Because you died. Because you're not you anymore. This is you walking this way. And now this Adam died. Okay, now that guy's dead, and now we're going to live for Jesus. And what you do with a dead body is you bury them. And that's the whole symbolism of baptism. Is that this guy's dead, and so we're going to bury him or her, and then we're going to bring them up into new life. And so this is the church on mission. And when they explain that in the power of the Holy Spirit, 3,000 new disciples were made. And then the next thing you see is the church devoted. Oh, I forgot to put the passage in there. We've got to read it out of the Bible. I've never heard of such a thing. Anyone have a Bible? All right, listen to this. They devoted themselves.
Sorry,
thank you. That's all right, They devoted themselves. Now listen carefully. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and to prayer. And everyone was filled with awe at the many wonders and signs performed by the apostles. That's the Holy Spirit at work again. And all the believers were together and had everything in common. And they sold property and possessions to give to anyone who had need. And every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts. And they broke bread in their homes and they ate together with glad and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying the favor of all the people. And the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. Now let me ask you something. This is a real question. What does the word devoted mean? What does the word devoted mean? Like you've never said to your wife, I'm devoted to you? Guys, how do you women put up with this? I won't take that from her. Okay. Committed. That's one word. Committed, right? Devoted. I'm committed. What else does it mean? You come on. Devoted.
Something you do all the time. Something you've got to do. Yes. It's in your heart. It's in your soul. You
I know.
Are
driven by it.
Determined. Driven. Yes.
Exactly.
Yes.
Devoted, right? Yes. You're into it. Exactly. You know, passionately committed, okay? Well, you see, devoted, this is not a pansy word, okay? This is a word that means I'm all in, right? You see the passion of Jesus' words there, right? That's what devoted means, right?
First, head first, all in.
Exactly. Now we're talking. That's right.
Yeah.
Okay. Oh, preacher sister, come on, come on. Okay. All right. Okay, that's devoted, right? Okay? Heart all in, the blood's going. So what are they devoted to? They are devoted to the teachings of the apostles. We have them in the Bible. Please, be in the Word of God every day. And sometimes, you know, some guys don't read very well or reading is typical. That's okay. Man, go to BibleGateway.com and listen to it. I mean, it's good if you can read it and get into it. That's fine, but I know it's not for some people.
Listen to it. I don't care how you do it. Get into the Word. Be devoted. Dive in. Jump in. Be committed. All of these words that we use. To what? To the teachings of the apostles. To the Word of God. So that it's going to change and transform your absolute life. But then don't just read it. Put it in your life. You know, at the end you say, God, you know, I'm going to read the Bible. Holy Spirit, show me one thing that I'm going to read that you want me to put in my life today. This is your whole DNA stuff, okay? Yeah. DNA groups, okay? This is why it's important. Because they do. It means we devote to teaching. We get into it every day. And we're devoted, we're passionate, we jump in, we put it in our life. And as we obediently try and put it in our life to love our enemies, the Holy Spirit gives us the power to do it. Because we've got the Spirit, right? Okay, so they devote themselves to the teaching. The other thing they devoted themselves to was worship. In particular, prayer has here. But that's part of worship. It's part of, worship is just, you know, declaring the worth of God. Saying, God, this is bigger than us. You can have, that's what prayer is all about. Corporate prayer, incredible power. You read the book of Acts in the first couple of chapters, 7 times, they get together and pray. And amazing things happen. They broke bread together. The Lord's table. It's an act of worship. It reminds us of who Jesus is. And what he's done. It's worship. They devoted themselves to worship. This is why you've got to get into these DNA groups, you guys. You've got to pray together. But you've got to come. Man, we invite you to Thursday morning prayers. 7 till 8. If you've got to leave because you've got to be working at 8, come, you know, you can leave at 4 to 2 or whatever. We don't care. We start bang on 7, we'll quit bang on 8. Then we go for some health food at McDonald's. We've got to be devoted to this stuff, you guys. If you want the power of the Holy Spirit in your life, if you want to be a disciple maker, if you want to be a disciple, we've got to get into this. We've got to be devoted. They devoted themselves to the fellowship called the church. You know, it's quite interesting. I put in fellowship church and all they got was pictures of buildings. That's the last thing it means. The fellowship, the church, are the gathered saints. They are the family of God. Like Allison was talking about a communion table, right? That we are family. It's amazing to me that people think that Christianity is a solo affair. And increasingly in our society, there's this insanity where people think that they're smarter than 4,000 years of spiritual history and think you don't need to go to church anymore. You don't need to be a part of the body anymore. We're smarter than 4,000 years of spiritual history. The Word of God, God himself and every theologian that ever is. I'm smarter than that. I don't need church. It boggles my mind. I can't even talk about it. Because I get too worked up. Okay, whatever, man. Rock on. You're smarter than Jesus who said, hey, don't forget to take the gathering together yourselves. Go for it, man. What? I don't even talk about it, but I get too upset because it's insanity. But somehow this has crept into our society. Like, I don't care what church looks like. There's a few things that have to happen, namely this stuff, teaching of the apostles, worship, you know, the singing of songs and tongues, whatever, prayer, the breaking of bread, the sharing with each other. They can take all kinds of different shapes. I don't give a rip about that. But by Jiminy, we better be together and be devoted to the church. Devoted to each other. You know the book of Hebrews? They were killing Christians. Mm-hmm. But get together. And it's in the book of Hebrews that God says, don't quit getting together. I understand you will die because of it. They will kill you for getting together. But church is important enough for you to die for. Be devoted to the fellowship, to the church. They ate together. That's a great thing about what you guys are doing here at Eastside. There's something, like Jason was saying, there's something spiritual that happens. Whether you know, you guys do it every week, or some people, you know, have potlucks, whatever the case may be, there's something spiritual that happens. There's something spiritual that happens at Pumpkin Festival this afternoon. It's just something that God has built into us. And then you notice they met the needs of each other. They had everything in common. They were devoted to the fellowship of believers, to this new society that God had created.
And when the church is the church, the world is amazed. The world is amazed. Fellowship, church is so critical. Devote yourself to the fellowship. So three critical devotions if you want to be a healthy disciple. You want to grow, you devote yourself to the apostles' teaching, to worship, and the community of faith. You can't grow without them. All right, let's just wrap it up. You've got to know four things. Four things that come out of here, okay? With the Holy Spirit coming. Number one, we have to repent. We've got to change our mind about who Jesus is and agree with God that he is the Son of God who died for our sins and rose again so that we could have life and one day return and make everything right. Okay? Number one, you've got to change your mind, you've got to repent. Number two, you have to receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. God himself coming to dwell within us and dwell amongst us. And you just have to ask him. I mean, this is the amazing thing. Father, fill me with your Spirit. Fill me. And I'm serious enough about this, Lord. I'm going to do the thing that are going to place me in the spot where you can fill me up. I'm going to open my mouth, so to speak. I'm going to be in the Word. I'm going to be in fellowship. I'm going to be in prayer. I'm going to begin to live step by step a life of obedience as the Holy Spirit purifies my life by changing my actions. Number three, you've got to devote yourselves and myself to the Word of God, to worship and fellowship with saints. And number four, we go right back to where we began. We make disciples. Because that's where it all started. It was Jesus saying, hey, listen, I'm going to be here for you. Here's your commission. Here's your duty. Here's your obligation. Here's my command to you. Here's your privilege. Go into all the world and make disciples of all the nations in the power of the Holy Spirit. Teaching them to obey everything that I've commanded you. And baptize in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. And when we do those four things, our life is transformed. But not only is our life transformed, but our family is transformed. And when our lives are transformed, when our families are transformed, the world is transformed. Yeah. Almighty God, this is just, well, I blabbed on way longer than I meant to. Because I just can't get over it. I'm just amazed. You give us the great commission. You realize we're weak, so you give us the great promise. And then you come upon us with great power. Mm-hmm. And so we just ask Holy Spirit and say, Holy Spirit, you are welcome here. Mm-hmm. Come and fill this place. Change the atmosphere. Change us. Clothe us. Empower us. So we can have life. And we can be disciples of Jesus. Apprentices of Jesus. And that you will flow through us, that others can become apprentices too. I pray for these, my brothers and sisters. Holy Spirit, we're all in different spots. Some of us are pretty full right now. You're overflowing in our life, and you're just bubbling out. Some of us are on the mend, and we've been going through tough stuff. Some of us have got stuff in our life that you need to come and purify. You need to burn out in our relationships or in our hearts or in our families or our workplaces. You need to purify us. Some of us have built temples to self, and temples to wealth, and temples to prestige, and you need to come in like a hurricane and blow them down. Some of us have built walls around ourselves and we're scared to hope that we love us. We're scared that anyone would love us. We build these walls and we need to come like a hurricane and blow those down. Mm-hmm.
Some of us are just totally dry. Jesus, you said, you know, on the last day of that great feast, come and drink of me, and I'll give you streams of living water. And some of us are just bone dry. And some of us know why we're bone dry, and some of us don't understand why we've got bone dry. We just know we're bone dry. And there's nothing for us to do but to fall on our knees and ask you to fill us up again. And some of us, are so hurt. And some of us are so scared that we don't even want to be thirsty anymore. Because we're scared you're not going to quench our thirst. And so we're just asking for another miracle. That you'd restore hope. That we don't have to be thirsty. And dry forever. You will quench our thirst. And we just need you to make us thirsty again. Holy Spirit, you know each one of us. You know exactly where we're at, even if we don't. And I just want to ask that right now, right this minute, you speak to each heart. I want us to sing that song again. Holy Spirit, you're welcome here.